to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So tonight we're looking at Psalm 44. We are getting close to the end of our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we're going to be looking at this psalm. As you know, most all the psalms are prayers or can be expressed as prayers. They're also songs. And I actually was going to go a little bit different direction tonight. I was praying about it, started to prepare for it, and then this was just right in front of my face, and God said, okay, this is it. Do this. So, okay, that's what we're going to do. I don't know if you've discovered in your life, maybe your life isn't like yours, but mine has a lot of ups that I really enjoy, but there are downs too. Ups and downs. You know, somebody once says, blessings and barrenness, advances and retreats. Life seems to be fluctuating. If all you ever have are the ups and the advances and all that, I want to talk to you to find out how you're doing that. Okay? But that's the way life is, and that's true even for believers. And I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a really bad time and you look back and you remember good times and it's like, why am I in the middle of a bad time? And maybe you've gone through a time of kind of examining, did I do something wrong? Did I make a wrong decision? Have I got any sin in my life? Those are all valid questions to ask when difficulties arise. But then it's like, no, everything's fine. Me and God, we're good. It's like, why is God letting this happen? And maybe you've even been in a situation where you're praying about it and you don't really sense him speaking back at you. It's like, well, God, where are you at? Well, that's kind of the background to this psalm. And this psalm is expressed basically on behalf of all of God's people, Israel, but yet it can also be very personal. And so we want to look at it in that context that, you know, what did this mean for the nation? But also, what does it mean for us as individuals? I think you'll probably resonate with some of the things that are here in this psalm. I titled it, Come to Our Help, because that phrase is actually in, I think it's the last verse. If it's not, it's very close to the last verse. Come to our help. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that and said that. God, come to my help. I need you. You know, when I was thinking, I was thinking of you know, Peter, when he took that brave step to walk out on the water. And because Jesus said, come. And he got out there. He was doing real good. But he got his eyes off of Jesus. He started saying, Lord, save me. You know, kind of the same thing. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 44, verses 1 to 26, and we're going to take it a section at a time. I do have a title for each section. If you choose to take notes, you can write it down. But the background to this psalm is that God's people, his nation, has experienced some kind of defeat. Okay? It doesn't say what it is. It doesn't give the historical time that it happened. But they have experienced some kind of defeat, and they're wondering why. Why have we experienced this defeat? And they're even kind of saying, like, God, where are you at? Why aren't you coming through for us? You know, we expected, we counted on you. We're trusting in you. Why aren't you coming through for us? Okay? So the first section I want to look at is verses 1 to 3, and we find them remembering God's deliverance in the past. Remembering God's deliverance in the past, verses 1 to 3. Oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them, talking about his people, you planted. You afflicted the peoples, you know, the ungodly peoples, but them, your people, you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. This makes me think of when people look back on the good old days. You know, I think we can all do that, right? Most of us, I think probably maybe all of us understand what that phrase means. It's like you look back on the good things. And this is what the psalmist is doing. It's like, Lord, you know, we've heard with our ears, you know, our fathers and our forefathers. We know all the stories of the past of how you brought times of blessing, how you've provided, how you've intervened, how you've met needs, and mentioned specifically how God, by his hand, set his people free and then drove out the nations, talking about deliverance from Egypt and then bringing them into the promised land. Now, it took longer than God had planned because of their rebellion, but he did do it. But a really key thought here that is a good one for us to focus on is that the psalmist recognizes that it was God that did it. Okay? He says in verse 3, it wasn't by their sword that they won the land, nor did their own arm save them, but it was God's right hand and God's arm. Okay? Now, in saying that, is he saying that the Israelites didn't have to fight? No. All right? I mean, there's only a couple times they didn't have to fight. All right? Even the Battle of Jericho, they marched around and God caused the walls to come down, but they still had to complete the job. In fact, I can think of the time, a different time in their history in 2 Chronicles 20 when the enemies came against Israel with Jehoshaphat being king and they called out to God, and God said, this time you're not going to fight. Just go down there singing praises. And God did all the work. But most of the time, they have to fight. So if they had to fight, why is the psalmist saying here it wasn't their sword that they won the land and it wasn't their own arm that saved them? What's the point that the psalmist is trying to make? They weren't equal to the battle, and though even though they had to be involved, it was God that brought it about. What does that say to us today? We're not equal either. That's right. We face stuff that is often way beyond us. But as we are serving God and we're working with Him, He wants to empower us and enable us to have victory over all those things in our life that we're supposed to have victory over. You know, I didn't put it in my notes, but, you know, I think of that statement that is often said that God will never give us more than we can handle. And that's true, and it's not true. Okay? And it comes basically from 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:13 or 10:31. Do you remember which one it is then? It's one of those two. Okay? The other one's a really good scripture too. That's why I get them backwards sometimes. But it talks about how there's no temptation that has taken this not common to man, but that God will give us either a way of escape or a way of standing up underneath it. And so when somebody says God will never give us more than we can handle, to make it true, you have to add a little line to that, and as He will never give us more than we can handle with His help. Because we very well can get into situations we can't handle unless we trust in Him. And so that's what the psalmist is saying here. God, we've got all these stories in the past, you know, of our people and passed down through and even our fathers, and I'm sure they've experienced them themselves, that God, You did some great things, but we do understand that it wasn't because of us. You know, we may have had our part to play, but it's because of You. Now, why did God do this for them?
They were the apple of His eye.
They were the apple of His eye. That's one of the descriptions that God gives of His feelings toward His people. What did you say, Bert? That is a good point to make. They were obedient. Now, were God's people always obedient? No. Today, are God's people always obedient? No. Okay, but that is a very important point. But that points to one thing. It points to the fact that they are in relationship with God. Okay? And I see several hands. I'm going to take them, okay, if you still want to say something. But here it says, but by Your right hand and Your arm and the light of Your face, for You delighted in them. God worked on their behalf because they delighted in Him. Now, did He delight in them because they're perfect? No, but because they're in relationship. Okay, Lori, I think I saw your hand. Did you just want to add something? I stole it all. I'm sorry. I think I saw another hand. Did I see another? Vita. Yeah, that's true. You know, it's been mentioned several times. There were times they did rebel and they didn't obey, and God allowed them to face things they couldn't handle, and they were defeated. And that was God's way of getting their attention, hopefully bringing them back to You. And that's why I said before that when we face difficulties, it is good to examine ourselves. Is there anything I've done to bring this on? Did I make a mistake, wrong decision? Did I sin? So we can get it right. Now, I got two hands. Alan was first, then you, Lynn. Go ahead, Alan. Yes. God will sometimes either cause or allow. Big difference there, but either one. Difficulties to come our way. You said not to discipline, but I understand what you're saying. It's not to punish us, but to help us to grow. You know, the root word of discipline actually means to train. And that should be the reason why we discipline, even in the sense of, quote, punishing, you know, misbehavior. But yes, God will do that. In fact, Hebrews 12 talks about God's a good father. You know, He will discipline us. And God will allow trials and tribulations to come, even though they may not be, we don't deserve them because of something we did, because He's got a good purpose. And we're going to see that come out here too. Lynn, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, I just
amen. So Lynn gave a little bit of a spoiler. We're going to get there. And that is bad things. I mean, I already said that in the introduction. Bad things have happened. So it's like, God, we've heard about this. You did it. He's getting ready to go. Why aren't you doing it right now? Okay. Yes. And so he did it because they're his people. They're in relationship with him. Now, what benefits are there of remembering God's workings in the past? Whether it's in our lives or other people's lives or even the stories in the script, what are the benefits of looking back and remembering God's good works? Amanda? It gives you hope. He did it then, he can do it now. I mean, there's lots of songs that even state that. You know, he did it before, he can do it again, you know? What'd you say?
Not to worry.
Yeah. George. Yeah, another benefit of it is it gives you an opportunity to tell people about the Lord and about Jesus. Yeah. And it can build our faith. You know, I've said many times, that's why I think the Bible, I mean, besides the fact God deserves it, but why the Bible many times talks about, and you see demonstration of it, that coming to God with thanksgiving, even in the midst of crisis, because as you thank him, you're remembering what he's done, and that builds your faith. Well, God did that before, you know, and he can do it again. All right. Okay. So anyway, now, is there any potential problems with focusing on the good old days? What is that? If you stop looking forward, if you try to live in the past, it's great. And we don't need to forget the good things God has done. In fact, the psalmists talk about, remember what God's, remember. But if we find ourselves wanting to live in the past, we're finding difficulty believing God for good things today and tomorrow, that's where we got to adjust it. In fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:10, something along these lines, he says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." And he's talking about that attitude. It's like, oh, it was always better back then, but, you know, it's terrible now. You know, and it may be terrible now, but, it's, you know, God's still good. Okay? All right. So we have there remembering God's deliverance in the past. The next section is expressing confidence in God, and that's verses 4 to 8. Okay? Psalm 44, 4 to 8. He says, "You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob." Now, he's not talking about the person Jacob. He's talking about the nation that has come from Jacob. They're also Israel, okay? "Through you, we push down our foes. Through your name, we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God, we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." Selah. Okay, so the psalmist here is going from the past. We remember, you know, we know the stories. We've heard them all. But you know what? We've experienced that. And God, you are our king. Okay, we're looking to you to do the same thing for us. And he mentions there, just like we mentioned with the other part, we recognize, God, that you're the one that brings the victory, not our own strength, not our own abilities. He said, it's through your name that we tread down. It's through you that we push down our foes. We don't trust in our bow. We don't, neither can our sword save us. But again, the idea there is we may have to use our bow. We have to use our sword. Especially if you think of the New Testament thing that the sword is the sword of the Spirit. Definitely need to use it. But it's still God that provides what is necessary to bring the victory. Okay? So, as we talked about before, the practical application of that for us is to always make sure that we're doing whatever God expects us to do, but we're not just trusting in our own strength. We're not just trusting in our own abilities. We are trusting in God to come through. And that's where faith comes out. But how do we actually do that? If somebody were to ask you, say, "Oh, you know, I think I kind of understand this, and I know that some, you know, God expects me to do certain things about certain things, but how do I go about really trusting him? What does that look like?" Maybe some of you that have experienced that in a way that you can put words to, that you can give a little testimony. How would you explain it to somebody?
I think the best way is before.
Okay, so basically apply all the things we just talked about. If you want to learn to trust God more, spend some time, look at the past, see what he's already done for God's people, maybe testimony of other people, and we could throw that one in the dimension. We could throw that in. So you can talk to other believers who experience victory and get that. But then also then try to apply that going forward. Yes, yes. Vita had her hand up, then Lori. Go ahead, Vita. That is really significant. Build your relationship with him. You know, when you think about people you trust, why do you trust them? Well, you've got a relationship with them. You found that they're trustworthy for the most part. I mean, you may choose to trust somebody in a certain area because they were recommended by somebody else you trust. But even then, it's based on trust, right? And so it's based on relationship. Lori. That's right. We believe. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were finished. Go ahead. And we're seated in heavenly places. Yeah. That's right. So we choose to trust in God's word and believe his promises. And you know, that, there's several things that go along with that. The whole Romans 12, 1 and 2, renewing our minds. And Paul is saying that, you know, our battle is not really primarily about physical things, but spiritual forces. And we take captive our thoughts. And so a lot of it has to do with making sure that our minds and our thoughts and not just the mental, but the emotional, our hearts are anchored in God's word. Did you want to say something, Amanda? Yeah. Sometimes you just got to go through it before you can understand it and get the lesson. And there may be some things we won't understand until we get to heaven. We're going to see that worked out in the psalm, too. Lynn, you had your hand up, yeah. And then we got Lori. Then we better move on or we don't get through the psalm. Go ahead. That's right. It has to do with hope. That goes along with everything everybody else says. Put our hope in God and what he's going to do. And I like what you said, that no matter what the outcome is going to be, right, not just if the outcome ends up being what we want it to be. Amen. We trust that God's going to bring about what's best. And like Amanda said, it may not be something we see right now. We may not see it a week from now. We may not see it until we get to the other side of this difficulty. And as I said, some things we might not even see until we get to heaven. Okay, Lori, we said we'd take your comment, then we're going to move on. Go ahead. That's right. Have the patience. Let God be God. And don't try to put him on our time schedule. Yeah, yeah. We see in verse 8, we won't spend a lot of time there. It's pretty obvious, but the proper response is praise and thanksgiving. It says, in God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Now, if we didn't know the whole psalm, and we didn't know the background to the psalm, we're just reading this for the first time. We're reading through, and the psalmist is saying, well, the psalmist is looking back to the past. He remembers all God's good stuff. Now he's saying, God, today, you're my king, and you've helped me, and I'm going to defeat the enemy because of your help, and all that kind of stuff. We would anticipate that they're bringing a problem and saying, and you're going to do it again. But that's not the way it turns out. The next section, which is the longest one, is experiencing suffering and disgrace. Experiencing suffering and disgrace. Let's read verses 9 to 16. He says, but you, talking about God, you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You've made us like sheep for the slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You've made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long, my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. Now, let's do a brainstorm thing here. Give me one word descriptions of how this psalmist is feeling. One each. Discouraged.
Depressed.
Betrayed. The way he's expressing it, he feels betrayed. That doesn't mean God betrayed him, but he feels betrayed. How else does he feel? Yuck. There you go. Very technical term. If you don't know what it means, talk to Lori. She'll explain it to you. Defeated. What? Confused. It's like, God, you did it before. You've done it for me before. And why not now? You know? Yeah. Yeah. He says, it seems as if God's rejected and deserted them, defeating them. I mean, six times he says, you have, and it's all negative. As if God's the one that brought it about, okay? The big one there is, you've not gone out with our armies. Whereas before, we had victory because you went with our armies. But it's obvious you didn't go with us because it doesn't look like you showed up. And we just said that it's only because of your strength that we can do this, and we couldn't do it, so obviously we didn't have your strength. So he says, God, it seems like you're not with us, and it definitely feels like you're not fighting for us. And there almost seems to be an undercurrent, like, God, it seems like you're fighting against us. You know, this makes me think a little bit of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 4. When God's people were not fully serving God, and they got into a battle, I think it was with the Philistines, and the Philistines were winning. So they went back and they said, oh, you know what? We got the Ark of the Covenant. It's where the presence and power of God are. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and there's no way we can lose. And they took it, they lost, and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And it's because they, quote, were trusting in God, but they weren't really trusting in God. They were basically trusting in, I don't want to say magic, but basically, you know, they were going through the motions. They didn't have the relationship with God, okay? And so anyway, he talks about experiencing this defeat, but then as we get closer into the last two verses, or 15 and 16, there's this idea of humiliation and disgrace. You know, there's a lack of confidence. They're demoralized, okay? And I want to point this out. I'm not asking for you to confess to it or give a testimony to it, but don't sometimes we feel that way? Okay? I mean, we know everything that we know and we believe about God. This psalmist believes all that good stuff about God, but he's in the midst of this situation. It's God, it feels like you're against us rather than for us. You know, you allow, he doesn't say you allowed, but he says, you did this, you know, but God allowed. And you can very easily feel very demoralized, discouraged, lose your confidence. And I just want to pause there for a moment, because there may be some people that are here tonight, or maybe somebody listening to the recording, because I am recording it, but that's the way you feel right now. And I want to tell you something. This psalm, especially tonight, is for you. Okay? Because there is a solution. Vita, you had your hand up. Okay? All right. Well, but the second stanza, they're talking about God, you are my king, and we're trusting in you too. So they were in the second stanza. So, Charles. How soon we forget. Yeah, the Israelites really did that when they came out of Egypt, didn't they? Yeah, that's right. Lori. Yeah, I love that statement from the story of Jesus healing the one man's son, because Jesus wasn't there. Disciples tried, didn't work. And when Jesus showed up, he says, hey, you want me to? He says, you know, he asked Jesus if you can do it. Jesus said, if you believe. He says, well, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. So, you know, there's an. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Lynn. That's true. When Joshua was leading the Israelites into the promised land, they had victory after victory, but they had a defeat, because there was sin in the camp. So you know what? It's going to be an interesting twist here in a minute. But you would think, okay, well, he thinks God's against them and all that kind of stuff, but it must be because there's sin. Okay? But the next stanza is going to tell us something else, at least from his perspective.
Right.
And we'll deal with that from his perspective. Okay? But that does raise the question. Does that mean that if we don't sin, God won't ever let difficulty come into our life?
No.
Okay. I just want to clarify. Okay. Because what she said was exactly so about when things go wrong, we need to examine ourselves. And if we have sin, it will bring difficulty. But that doesn't necessarily mean that every time we face a hard time or what we think is a setback or whatever, that is because there's sin in our lives. And we also have to realize that this is from his perspective. He's saying, God, you did this. I would look at it that if there isn't sin here, I'm not saying there isn't, they don't think there is. That's another spoiler, okay? That if there isn't, it's not that God did it. He allowed it for a purpose, just like he allows difficulty in our lives, okay? So anyway, there's an old saying I heard, and I looked it up on the internet to try to find out where it came from, and it's really interesting if it's true. But anyway, the saying is this: God, you would have more friends if you'd take better care of them. Okay. So the idea, you know, more people would believe if God would just, you know, the whole idea of God would just bless me all the time, I'd never have any problems, a lot more people would believe. And I thought, I wonder where that came from. So I looked it up on the internet, and it said it couldn't be verified, but there is a story going around that they found that scratched on the wall of one of the prison camps from World War II. I don't know if that's true or not. Okay. But the thing is, I was getting ready to ask, what are the possible reasons for the current defeat? Well, Lynn gave one of them. Their sin they haven't dealt with. But they don't think so. He doesn't think. Oh, let's look at the next section there. Declaring innocence, verses 17 to 22. Okay? The psalmist says, all this has come upon us, though we've not forgotten you, and we've not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you've broken us in the place of jackals, which basically means a place of desertion and chaos and destruction, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That may sound familiar. We're going to get back to that by the time we get to the end. Okay? So, other psalms talk about the difficulties they've been going through, and they say, and Lord, I know why. It's because I blew it. It's because I messed up. You know, you got David's situation when he committed all those sins, you know, adultery with Bathsheba, then killing her husband and all that. And you've got, I think it's Psalm 32 when he's expressing, you know, before I confess this, I was miserable. I was going through all this stuff and I know it's because of my guilt. And then, of course, Psalm 51 is his confession to God and asking for forgiveness, and he received it. Okay. But this one's different. This psalmist is saying, God, you know, if we'd blown it, if we'd messed up, if we were worshiping idols, if we weren't true to your covenant, which means our relationship with you, it would make sense. But from my perspective, we're right with you. So one of two things has happened. Either what Lynn said is true, and I'm not saying it's not, that there is sin, there is a problem, and they're not recognizing it, but God will show them. And the same thing can be true in our lives. Or everything is okay, but God has allowed this for some reason. And we don't know for sure. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Okay? But I'm just saying there's those two options that are there. Lori.
Verse 21.
Mm-hmm. And let me give a little, you're right. It says God knows the secrets of hearts. And the idea might be that God, you know our hearts, would you not show us? And there's a good piece of advice there. Every once in a while, I'll get somebody that'll come to me and talk to me. Maybe you've had the same thing. Maybe you had the same feeling. Something's happened. It's like, have I done something wrong? I don't know if I have or not. And they'll come to me as a pastor or just as a Christian. Maybe they ask you, how, you know, I don't know. I said, and I've always told them, well, listen, God knows your heart. And if you honestly and sincerely pray, God, show me if there's sin. Show me. If you're willing to listen, he'll tell you. You think God's going to hide from you what you're doing that's breaking up the relationship between you and him? He's not going to. But we also have to recognize that sometimes we can be blind to ourselves, and sometimes we can be resistant to hearing the truth, too. So we got to work through all those things. Carlton. Yeah. So from the psalmist's perspective, at least what he's describing, we don't know a reason why this is happening, God. And that's why he's crying out to God. Now, if we believe that our problems are the result of a sin and we can put our finger on it, what do? Repent. Get back on track. And the good news is that God will forgive us. The main thing we've got to keep in mind is don't let the enemy keep you down. The enemy would love to point out your sin, and if he's right, keep you there. Say, well, forget it. God's never going to do anything more for me. I might as well give up. Yes.
Are we in right relation?
That's right. And if we come to the conclusion with an open, honest heart that there's nothing, then we say, okay, God, what are you trying to do?
Amen.
Yep. Lori, then we got to go. The other Lori, then we got to go on. Go ahead, Lori. Yeah, and there's even several psalms that talk about, not in these words, but basically, God revealed to me anything I'm not aware of. Okay? All right, let's go on, because we do want to finish on time. So the last part here now is praying for deliverance. It's verses 23 to 26, which is the end. So, he says, awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. There's where I got the title of the lesson. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. To say, Lord, pay attention. Wake up. You know, that whole wake up thing, that reminds me of the story in Mark chapter 4 when the disciples get into the boat with Jesus. He's exhausted. They go out on the lake. You know, the storm arises, and that's a good example of the fact the storm didn't arise because they were in sin. Now, battles, you know, that's a little bit different. But anyway, and Jesus is asleep, and they're thinking they're going to die, and they said, Jesus, wake up! Don't you care? You know, it's almost the same picture, okay? And he says, Lord, please, give us your attention. Why do you hide your face? Okay? Come to our help. And it's interesting that he says here, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Notice he doesn't say, redeem us because we've been doing good. Now, he thinks they've been doing pretty good. He's already said that. But, and that's a good thing to keep in mind, no matter where you're at, it's like, God, I'm not going to trust in my goodness. I'm going to trust in the fact that you have steadfast love. I'm going to trust that you are faithful. I'm going to trust because you forgive us, even though we do sin, if we come to you because you paid the price for it. Okay. Lori in the back. Go ahead. Sure. That is a very good point. You read this, it's like, where's this guy coming from? I don't like his perspective on God. I don't like what he thinks God is doing. He's wrong. He's got to be wrong. You know, all that kind of stuff. But the point is, and this is what's really cool, this isn't the only place you're going to find this in the Psalms. And the thing that it reassures us is that we can come to God and express how we feel, even if we don't feel the right way. And God's not going to just kick us to the curb and say, well, forget you. If you don't trust me enough to, you know, and David expressed it. Other psalmists expressed it. And I was going to ask this question in a little bit. Is it better to express our disappointment with God's treatment of us to him or just ignore it and hope and pray things get better? And my answer is both. Okay. You hope and pray things get better. But God welcomes us to come into his presence and say, God, I don't like this. And this feels like, now that's the way I'd put it. I wouldn't put it the way the psalmist did. Okay. But I would, this feels like you've abandoned me. This feels like you've let me down. Bert, you had your hand up. Go ahead. Yeah. It's almost like the psalmist is taking God's name in vain, right? Yeah, he's down to his character. But hold on. So Kingsley had his hand up first. Go ahead, Kingsley. Yeah, we're going to talk about how the psalm ends in just a second. So, yeah.
It's just what's going on around me, like you said. Let me talk.
Let me follow up on that, and then Lynn can make, wait, let me follow up real quick, and then you can, and then we got to go on. Okay. But Job is another great example. Similar. Different, but similar.
Yeah.
Okay. And Job had his questions. You don't find quite the same accusations. Okay. But he had his questions. But God did say that even though Job had questions, didn't understand, and Job actually, and God did have to tell Job, sit down. And God never really gives Job a clear answer. He just says, you know what? I'm God, okay? Trust me. But nowhere does God condemn Job because of his questions and stuff. Lynn, what were you going
to
say? Amen. Now, okay, let me say this. I'm going to let you add one more thing, and I'm going to cut off all comments because otherwise we're not going to get finished. And I got to wrap it up. But Lori, you go ahead. You get the privilege of speaking last. Right? It's all about relationship. And as a great example, I'm sorry, I thought you were through. Okay. That, you know, a father and a son, they can get into an argument, but the father, in most cases, is not going to kick him out of that. Depends how far the son takes it. But anyway, no, you know, and we talked earlier about, you know, we need to be patient with God, not because he's irritating us, because we don't see the whole picture. I'm so glad God's patience with us. And that's why the psalmist says, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Not redeem us because we've been trying so hard or because we've been doing so good. You know, it reminds me of Moses when God said, I'm getting rid of these guys and Moses will raise a new nation out of you. And Moses says, no, 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 God, that's not going to be good for your reputation.
Right.
Okay. And there's so many other places where it says that God did things, not because the people deserved, I mean, good things, not because the people deserved it, but because of his character, because of his forgiving nature and all that kind of stuff. So, to wrap this up, I want to get this thing. So that's the end of the psalm. I don't like that. There's a couple of psalms that doesn't end on a positive note. And I don't like that. I like the ones where there's a problem, blah, 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 blah. And then God came through, you know? But I think that's there on purpose to make us think. But the thing is, there is a conclusion in the New Testament to this psalm. Now, it's not labeled that. Okay, but there was a verse we read back here a little while ago in verse 22. It says, yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That almost sounds like, God, this is happening to us because we're your people. Okay, do bad things happen to God's people because they're his people? Yes, that verse is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 8. And I want to finish by reading that. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8. And what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 fits this, and it fits our circumstances when things are going wrong, and we can't see why, and God, where are you at? It seems like, you know, I know from your word, you're not doing this to me, but it seems like you are. Anyway, let's just read it. Verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? Okay. Talks about what God's done in our life, but the things that come against us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what the psalmist has said. God, all these stories, you've been for us because we're in a relationship. I've seen it myself, okay? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things that we need, all things that are good for us, not just anything we ask for. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, he was raised, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He says, if somebody comes to God to kind of snitch on you, tear you down, Jesus is right there and say, hey, he's my son. He's my daughter. Okay? Let's see here. Where we are? There we go. Verse 35. This is where it really gets into this thing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would say, not because the Bible does, okay, I'm just saying my opinion. This is the end of Psalm 44, okay? And this is saying God's people in Paul's day were being put to death because of their faith. They were persecuted. They were experiencing all kinds of stuff, and they hadn't done, not that they weren't sinners, not that they didn't struggle, but it wasn't because of things they'd done wrong. It's because they were God's people. But he says, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to you. You stick with God. We come out the other side victorious. In fact, as Lori was saying earlier, we're already victorious. We're having to deal with the junk. But as I heard several preachers say, we are not battling for victory. We are battling from a place of victory. The victory has already been won at the cross. So, okay, whatever we face, okay, we need to recognize that our victory comes from God, not our own strength or abilities, and maintain our trust in God until we see things turn around. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word. Thank you that we can come to you and express to you exactly what we feel, even if we know that our feelings don't line up with your word, and you're patient with us. And I thank you, Lord, that you always have an answer. You may give it to us right away. And I thank you that you're always working for our good, no matter what we face, that you will speak to us about things that are not right in our lives. And Lord, that even if we face difficulties that we didn't even cause ourselves, that you've got a reason, you're going to bring good out of it. Help us to be patient. Help us to trust you. And Father, we thank you and praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.